Let's turn now to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're working our way through the armor of God that he speaks of in chapter 6. We began in verse 10. Today we come to verse 17. Ephesians 6 and 17, Paul says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And we're going to be focusing our attention on that first phrase, the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, I wonder if it is that any of us have ever had the reason to say, "Thank goodness I was wearing that." Maybe it is that you doubted the wisdom in putting your raincoat on, yet as the heavens opened, you were thankful for the fact that you decided to put your raincoat on, and you said, "Thank goodness I was wearing that." Maybe it is that you found yourself in a car accident and you were told that the thing that had saved you in the midst of the accident was the fact that you were wearing your seatbelt. And again, you were moved to say, "Thank goodness I was wearing my seatbelt." And even for myself here this morning, even 41 years after the event, when it is that I think on it, I say to myself, well, it was when it happened that in God's providence, my time to leave this world hadn't come. In God's providence, he protected me. And thank goodness I was wearing that. And the thing that I'm saying, thank goodness I was wearing that, is a crash helmet. You know that I love motorcycles. I had 4 motorcycles over a period of years. If it is that the finance committee would be so moved, I would get another motorcycle. And it is that I'd be thankful for that too. But one of the things that I would be found doing is wearing a crash helmet. I see Jeffrey when he comes in his motorcycle. I'm envious of him. But it is that I'm glad to see that he's wearing a crash helmet as well. It is, I think, as I've told you before, that when I was 19, I was involved in a bad motorcycle accident. It is that I woke up in the hospital room, and when it was that they discharged me, they gave me the crash helmet that I'd been wearing. And it is that the crash helmet had a crack running right down the left-hand side. Not only that, the left-hand side it was fairly ground down. And it seems that those who witnessed the accident said that the motorbike was basically dragging me along the road, and my head, the left side of my head, was being dragged along the road. So from a human perspective, it was the case that I was saved from catastrophic brain and head injury, though some of you might wonder, and it is that I was meant to go on in God's providence and resume my life. Now, it is that even though 2,000 years ago in Paul's day, there were no crash helmets, there were no motorcycles, rather, it is the case that they did have crash helmets. They had helmets that could take the crash of the enemy's sword. It is that they had helmets that could take the blow of a short-handled axe that many of their adversaries had. He had in this axe was called the battle axe. Now, think of what it is that Paul has already commanded us to do. Remember, it is that these are not suggestions that we might decide to wear parts of the armor and other days not put the armor on, but it is that we find ourselves here in front of our heavenly commander. And it is through the apostle, it is that these orders are coming out to us as the Church of Christ. And it is that we've been commanded to put the belt of truth on, because it is that Satan's a liar who tries to deceive us and keep God's best from us. It is that we've been commanded to wear, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, because it is that we need this thoracic protection, as we called it, because that's what the breastplate is, the thorax. And it is that our vital organs are protected from the attacks of the evil one. It is that we need to have a firm footing. And in terms of those gospel shoes, as we saw them in verse 15, as shoes for your feet, so that it is that we might be able to stand firm, even as we would defend ourselves against the attacks. And then last week, we saw that we need to take up the shield of faith. And that's because it is there are these fiery projectiles that the evil one would seek to fire at us, sometimes periods of rest and quiet. And then it is that, as it were, hell itself erupts. And it is that these projectiles are fired at us, wanting to incinerate us and to incinerate the body of Christ. And now it is that as we come to this next part of the armor in verse 17, Paul commands us and says, you need the helmet of salvation. You need the helmet of salvation. And it is that I think, as I've seen so often in God's providence, what struck me, particularly when it is that we're about to participate in the Lord's Supper, how it is that the text, in terms of any study that we've been doing, that the text, either on the day, when it is that we would take the supper, or the service before the supper, it is that it's always been correctly and beautifully aligned in terms of what we might need as God's people, as we would proclaim the death of Christ. And I see this in terms of our text this morning. So let's, without any further ado, come to our text. Now, the first three points, we're going to go through these very rapidly for me. And it is that then the last point, we're going to spend the bulk of our time in considering the application to us here. So the first thing is that I think in terms of the helmet of salvation, we need to consider the definition of the helmet, and the definition in terms of the word that's translated a helmet. The word helmet that Paul uses here is taken from the Greek word perikephalia. And it is, as so often with Greek words, it's a compound word. It is, you get two single words, and they're put together. And it is that the word peri is the word that means around, and it is that the word kephale is the word that means head. So literally what perikephalia is a piece of armor that fits very tightly around the head. And that's the picture that Paul is using here of something that not only fits the head, but fits very tightly right around 360 degrees around our heads. And Paul, as he considers the helmet, as he's considered the other pieces of armor, he sees things that typify aspects of salvation and what it means as we live out that salvation and stand for Christ. So that's the basic definition of helmet and the word that's used here. Second thing that I think we have to consider is the design of the helmet. Not just the definition, but the design of the helmet. It is, as I've said, you can have a crash helmet that's designed to protect your head if you have a crash in a motorcycle. You can have a workman's helmet if you've come here through the week and you see the workman still working next door in the condo. It is that they've got to have these particular type of safety helmets on. And without those helmet and a certain type of footwear, they're not allowed. It's against the law to be found working in the work site next door. And the thing about the Roman helmet, the thing that fitted right around your head, is that it was an amazing piece of equipment for its day. Now, it was known there were two types, and the Latin names were Cassis, C-A-S-S-I-S, and the other Latin name was Gallia, G-A-L-E-A. So you had the Cassis and you had the Gallia. And it is that the Cassis and the Gallia for their day were really state-of-the-art technology. Because it is that the Roman legionnaire's helmet was the best helmet of the ancient world. It is that many of their enemies in the surrounding nations, they were still using cloth wrappings, they were using leather caps, or it is that you can think, maybe you've seen in movies of one sort or another, you would have simple metal bowls, literally like a bowl that was placed upon the warrior's head, and then there would be chainmail veils that would hang from the bowl that was on their head. But it is that the Roman legionnaire's helmet was an elaborate amalgamation of materials, and it is that it offered comprehensive protection to the head and to the neck, to the face and facial features and so on. The main features of it is that you took consider the design of the Roman helmet was that you had the bowl that sat in the head. It is that you had the neck guard to protect the neck from swipes of the sword. It is that you had cheek pieces that were to protect your cheeks and your mouth and your nose and your eyes. And it is that you had a brow guard that stuck out proud from above your brows to protect your eyes. And then it is that the weight of the helmet, it was heavy, it seems. And the weight of the helmet was softened by a lining of sponge that was overlaid with leather. And it gave a good fit. It created a good fit between the wearer's head and the helmet itself. And then very often, topping all this was a crest, was a decoration that was either made of feathers or horsehair. And you can think of the picture of these great crests, the ones that went from back to front. It was the officers that wore those, and the ones that went from left to right, these were the ones that were worn by the ordinary legionnaires. And so it is that even just at a glance, you could tell who were the officers and those who were basically ordinary soldiers. So you've got the definition of the helmet, you've got the design of the helmet, and then the third thing is you've got the distinctiveness of the helmet. The distinctiveness. Now, I think I've hinted at this already, that the helmet was a fascinating and flamboyant piece of armor. It wasn't just something that was roughly fabricated and put together, but there was a lot of thought put into it. And it seems that the helmets that the soldiers wore, they were highly decorated with all kinds of engravings and etchings. And it is that the helmet, even as they went into warfare, it looked like a beautiful piece of artwork rather than a simple piece of metal that had been fabricated and put together to fit the head of the soldier. So it is that it stood out in that aspect in terms even of the aesthetics of the helmet itself. Now, let's stop there for a moment. You may be saying, Alan, we don't want to hear about helmet design. But what's interesting is that the Roman soldiers and the designers of the armor and of the helmet in particular, it is that they took time to make it something that was aesthetically pleasing and beautiful to look at. Apply that to the helmet of salvation. Apply it to what we considered a few months ago when you go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and to verse 10. And it is that Paul says there, we are his workmanship. And remember how it is that I said to you that the term that's translated as workmanship, really it could be translated as masterpiece, that it could be translated and understood in terms of a beautiful work of art, that it was something that was to be looked upon and gloried in. And you see what I'm getting at here this morning? That the helmet of salvation, and if it is that as we as God's people are wearing that helmet, if we are clothed with the garments of Jesus Christ, and even in the midst of the battlefield itself, that what should be characterizing us more and more is that aspect of beauty. That it is that there should be something about us in our attitudes, in our dealings, in the way that we think, in the way that we are, that speaks of something that can be considered as spiritual aesthetics, as I would term it. And something that when people look upon us, it is that they see something that attracts them. Now, you may be saying, you've said this before, Alan. Yes, but the text, I think, bears the weight of what it is that I'm saying today. It wasn't utilitarian. It wasn't something, as I've said, that was just made from this piece of metal and that piece of metal, and when you looked at it, it just seemed like something that was a piece of junk. No. It was something that in and of itself, far less in terms of what it would do, that was beautiful to look at. Is not Christ beautiful to look at? Is that not what the table is saying to us this evening? Of the beauty of our Savior in terms of the redemption that he accomplished and provides for us as his people? And can we say that as a congregation that we are beautiful to look at? Now it is, I know I'm bald and overweight. I'm not beautiful to look at physically. And some of us are certainly more beautiful looking than I am. But it is that as a congregation, spiritually, are we beautiful to look at? When it is strangers come into our midst, that they are impressed in a sense in the spiritual aesthetics that we exhibit as we are God's workmanship in Jesus Christ. But there's a distinctiveness also, I think, that's found in another way. When you look at verse 10 through to verse 17, it is that we've been told to put on certain things. Not only have we been told to put on certain things, but it is that we've been told to take up or to take certain things. And certainly as you come to the translation here in verse 17, we read, and take the helmet of salvation. But that's not what Paul literally writes here. And I don't know, I've been looking up why the translators of the ESV, why they went for this. But literally what Paul writes here, the word, the Greek word is dekamai. And literally what Paul writes here is, and I think it really stands out in terms of the fact that he's already said, put on or take up or take it to yourself, it is that the word that's translated here is the word receive. Literally what Paul writes is, receive the helmet of salvation. And what he's saying to us is that God's own helmet, it applies to the sword as well, that it is that God offers this to the saints. And it is that the soldiers of Christ are to receive them while the previous items were laid out, and it is that they're there for you to take up or to put on. The helmet and the sword would be handed to you by an attendant or by your armor bearer. So what's Paul doing here in the change and from taking to receiving? Well, I think Paul is reminding us that in terms of salvation, he's reminding us of the givenness of our salvation. That while it is that we are called to take up certain things, while it is that we are called to put on certain things, it is that we're only able to take up and put on because of what it is that has been given to us by the Lord. That just like all the other pieces of armor, we must realize that this piece of armor, especially the helmet of salvation, that it is that is also from God and that belongs to God and that characterizes God. Think of what the prophet writes in Isaiah 59 and 17. We considered it a few weeks ago. And Isaiah writes here concerning the Lord, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. And it is that the prophet, he tells us that the Lord puts on this helmet of salvation when he goes out to fight his enemies. So this helmet of salvation that we are told to receive is something that is from God. It's his gift to his people from the moment it is that we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it is that the helmet of salvation is God's helmet, which he has given to us for our use as his soldiers in the war that we face against spiritual forces. But what exactly is the helmet there for? Verse 17 tells us it's the helmet of salvation. And in Ephesians, when Paul refers to salvation, he's referring to, I think, the aspects of salvation in terms of delivery from sin and all that is entailed with that. Surely when it is that he's saying receive the helmet of salvation, he's saying receive your justification. Receive your justification and wear it daily from top to toe. And that, I think, is how we should understand something of the nature of the helmet of salvation. It's the helmet of justification, salvation. That's what we have to put on. And you're saying, why does this matter? Well, it matters for us in the fact that we are called to spiritual warfare, and it is that we find ourselves in a battle. Obviously, it can mean that the salvation that people need to be saved. But that's not what Paul is saying here. God gives his armor and the helmet to those who are already saved. You do not become saved by putting on the helmet, but if it is that you put the helmet on, you're already saved. And God enables you to do that. And not only is the helmet referring to justification, it's referring to hope. That's why it is that we read 1 Thessalonians 5, and in verse 8, you read this. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul is saying, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. What's he saying? He's saying, I think, this, that there are blows that we're going to receive in our spiritual life. And it is that these blows, by their very nature, are such that could possibly destroy us if it were not the case that we were protected by the hope of salvation. That's what it is that we're hoping for here. That's what it is that we're hoping in terms of the Lord's Supper. We know that some of the fiery darts have gone through since we last sat at the table. We know that in many ways it is that we failed the Lord. But why is it that we come to the table? Not because of what we have done, but because of what it is that the Lord has done and what we have received from the Lord. And what we have received from the Lord is the hope of salvation. That's what the table is declaring. through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that our hope is in a Savior who is Christ the Lord and not in ourselves. And it is that this helmet of salvation, it absorbs the blows of Satan. And it absorbs the blows to such an extent that it is that we're kept from being killed. But helmets don't just prevent blows. And we're on to the fourth and final point. We've had the definition of the helmet, the design of the helmet, the distinctiveness of the helmet. And then fourthly and finally, the defense by the helmet. What I'm saying is that the helmet doesn't just prevent blows, but it is that it defends us. What was the helmet for the soldier? Obviously to protect his head. Just the same today, a cyclist wear a helmet to protect their head. Construction workers, as I've said, wear a helmet to protect their head. And likewise it is that the Roman soldier, his head was protected from swords and arrows that might get past the other defenses that he's wearing. And that, I think, is telling us that the helmet as such was a kind of last line of defense. It is that perhaps the thorax was damaged. It is that the shield, he had taken as much as it could take. It is that the belt maybe had even been snapped or cut through. So what was it that was there as the last line of defense in a sense? It was the helmet. And often it would be the case that it was the helmet that basically kept you alive and enabled you to continue. It's not the case that the soldier would purposefully lower his shield and say, well, I've got my helmet on, so okay, go on, whack it all you want. I'll be okay. But even with the helmet on, it is still the last line of defense, and the soldier doesn't want to get hit in his head if he can help it. But the question then is, why is it so important to protect the head? Well, you protect the head, obviously, because that's where your brain is. You protect the head because of what is actually inside your head, your brain. And without the helmet, if you sustain an injury to the head, depending on the damage, you can end up being paralyzed, you can end up dying, you can end up with a whole host of complaints if it is that your brain is damaged. And very rarely is head damage to an individual a minor thing. And that's why it's so important that the head is protected. The motorcyclist, the construction worker. And that pales into insignificance in terms of the person who's a believer in Christ. That it is that your head and the brain inside your head is of absolute vital importance in your day-to-day Christian walk and spiritual warfare. And it is that the helmet of salvation protects what the brain contains in regard to your salvation. And what is that? Knowledge. Knowledge of Christ. Knowledge of the Word of God. Knowledge of the promises of God. And Satan always begins his attacks with what a Christian knows and what a Christian doesn't know. And here, in speaking specifically about the helmet of salvation, Paul tells us, I think, that one of the main truths that Satan tries to attack is what it is that you know about your salvation, and specifically, whether it is that you have salvation or not. To put it simply, receiving the helmet of salvation provides you with your assurance of salvation, because it protects that knowledge that you have of the salvation and the nature of the salvation that is yours in Christ. So what I'm saying is this, even at the point of repeating myself, is that assurance of salvation is ultimately a matter of the mind. That assurance of salvation is a factor of what you know and who you know. And of course, therefore it is that all knowledge of God and of God's dealings with you is contained in your mind. It's there. It's contained. The knowledge of what Christ has done for us. It's there, the knowledge and the memory of what it is that we did the moment when we first professed faith in Christ. It's in our head that we come to know what we have in Christ, and it's in our head that we know that we are saved. So when Paul says, receive the helmet of salvation, he's saying to us, remember, know, understand in your mind that you're saved, that you're justified, and that you're secure in the arms of Jesus. In your mind. And receiving the helmet of salvation is the knowledge and understanding of the assurance of your salvation. You see, the helmet and the soldier, even in the front line, was never intended to be the first line of defense against the enemy. And likewise for us. And it is that we need to remember that. We need to make sure that before any blows come, that we're using the shield, that we're using the other parts of the armor. You see, a Christian who takes too many blows to the helmet of salvation, it is that they don't lose their salvation. But I wonder if it is that, spiritually speaking, you become like the boxer, Muhammad Ali. Most of you know I like boxing. There's no doubt about it that I think Muhammad Ali was probably the greatest boxer of the 20th century. But how sad it was, this one who was so articulate, could so quickly come back with a one-liner to what someone said, who could say that he floated like a butterfly and stung like a bee, who was so fast in his feet, that's what made him such a great boxer. He was so fast. And even other boxers with a great skill, they just couldn't cope with it. And then you see Ali in the last years of his life. And he's taken so many blows to the head. He can barely remember who he is. He can barely remember what he's done in the past. And he can barely put syllables together. And sometimes I wonder if it is that we as Christians, that that's the way for us. That because we've put down the shield, because it is that we've not fastened the belt, because it is that we've not been able to stand firm with the shoes of the gospel of peace, that the last line of defense is constantly getting hammered and hammered and hammered. And it is that we become bumbling as Christians. The ability that we once had and the strength that we once had, the hope that we once had, that it's no longer there. You see, the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness are the pieces of armor that are to take the most blows. The helmet of salvation is there and only there for the attack that get past these pieces of armor. And the reason I'm saying this is because perhaps there are some of us here today and Satan has got past the shield of faith. It is that Satan has breached your breastplate of righteousness. And now it is that even as you would sit at the Lord's table, Satan is attacking your knowledge of your salvation. That it is as you would prepare to sit at the Lord's table tonight, he's challenging you to question whether you're saved or not. That it is as he's making you doubt whether you're a Christian or not. That he's trying to get you to think that you've lost your salvation. He's trying to make you think that God doesn't love you anymore. In fact, how could God love someone like you? That he's trying to make you think that God has given up on you, and he's trying to make you think that God has thrown up his arms and has turned his back upon you. And these are the lies that Satan fires at us. And if your salvation is not tightly worn around your head like a helmet, the enemy will come to chop the multiple blessings of salvation right out of your theology, right out of your mind. And he will try to hack away at the foundation that is yours in Christ. That healing of heart, that deliverance of soul, that preservation and soundness of mind. And he will say to you, they weren't really part of the redemptive work of Christ upon the cross, and they are not yours. And all these are blows to the helmet of salvation. And they hurt, don't they? It is that often our spiritual ears are ringing. It is that our minds can be twirling. It is that we can't see straight. It is that sometimes we're seeing stars. And worry and doubt and panic begins to creep in and to consume us as Christians. And it's not a good feeling to have the helmet of salvation take a blow from the enemy. But guess what? You had your helmet on. And yes, you've got ringing in your ears. Yes, you've got stars before your eyes. But if it is that you've got your helmet on, you're knowledgeable and still have that knowledge of what the Bible says about who you are and what you are in Jesus Christ. Came across a t-shirt once, and it had this in the front. When the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. When the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Are we doing that today? Especially as we've come to sit at the Lord's table. I have no doubt about it that Satan, to all of us who would sit at the table tonight, is reminding us of our past. And he's reminding us of some of the most heinous events in our past. And that's what this helmet of salvation is able to help with. It helps us remind ourselves of his future. We need, therefore, to recognize that our intellectual comprehension of all that our salvation comprises, that it must be something that is ingrained in our souls. We must remember that a component part of biblical faith and the exercise of biblical faith is belief or assent, that our standing before God and our faith in Christ, that one part and big part of it is an intellectual commitment, that it's a submission of your mind and my mind to the truths of the gospel, that it presupposes that God has given to us some knowledge of the truth, that we've heard the message. We've heard that God became incarnate in Christ. We've heard of what it is that Christ has promised us. We've heard of what it is, the promises that are available to us in Jesus Christ. And faith at its most basic level, as we would exercise faith in sitting at the Lord's table tonight, means that we believe all these biblical facts to be true, we accept these great doctrines, and it is that our minds are convinced, no matter what our feelings say. Let me say it again. Our minds are convinced, no matter what our feelings say. One person, in fact, quite a few people say to me, "Oh, it's easy for you as a pastor. Must be so good as a pastor. Time you get to pray and to read and to study. And it is that you must always feel so good as a pastor." Who are you kidding? Who are you kidding? I'll be honest, some days I do not feel a Christian. Some days I really wonder when it is that Satan's firing, when it is that the head's been getting knocked by him. Who am I? What am I? Where am I? What's my life all about? And you know what brings me back to sanity, to stability? The promises of God that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. This word, these propositions, these truths. Don't get me wrong, faith will lead to emotions and decisions, but those emotions and decisions are based on convictions, and convictions that presuppose knowledge. I was reading about a missionary, and listen to what he wrote. He wrote, and I quote, "There was a time when I was so deeply depressed inwardly, without any external cause adequately to account for it, that I thought and feared that I was going mental." Wow, what a state he was in. "But I believed that the way to freedom and victory was by recognizing that the trouble was satanic influence. This is what the Scripture taught me. And to look elsewhere on circumstances or people or my personal makeup would not be hitting the nail on the head." And then he describes the consequences of putting on the helmet of salvation, and I quote, "The only way in which I have received deliverance from the Lord has been by using my mind to lay hold of saving truths and rejecting my feelings." Let me say it again. This guy who thought he was going mental, he says this. He says, "The only way in which I have received deliverance from the Lord has been by using my mind to lay hold of saving truths and rejecting my feelings." And then he says, "As we grasp the facts of our salvation by faith, the works and devices of the evil one are exposed. We emerge gradually, step by step. He's not saying it was instantaneous, but step by step to a full command of ourselves, our spirits, our feelings, they're included, our bodies, and our circumstances. I made reference weeks ago as to what historians consider to be one of the problems as to why the Roman Empire fell. And it is that one of the reasons that the empire fell, historians are convinced of, is that the legionnaires stopped wearing their helmets. That's what they stopped doing. It seems they were really like us. Many of them had become snowflakes. It is that the legionnaires in the past, they were men. But these guys, they were fed and fat, and they didn't really want to go on the marches. They didn't really want to fight. There was a relaxation of discipline. There was a disuse of exercise. And it meant that the legionnaires were unable to survive the fatigue that was theirs in service. And it seems, and there's written accounts of it, I came across some, that they complained about the weight of the armor they were carrying and wearing. And it is that they finally obtained permission to lay aside some of the armor, and in particular, the helmet. Now, is that not where much of the Church of Christ is today? Why is the church, in many cases in the West, imploding? Why is it collapsing? Because it's laying aside pieces of armor, armor that it shouldn't, the truth of God's word, the breastplate of salvation, and particularly the helmet of salvation and the knowledge of what the scriptures teach concerning salvation and Christ. And it is that we're such a feeling-driven culture. As I said, a pastor can come into the pulpit and say, "How are you feeling?" Perhaps for some of you, you're feeling like death warmed up. What you need is to have your mind filled with the teaching of God's word and the assurance of your salvation, as illustrated by here by the helmet, isn't something that you can afford to lay aside. But as Paul says here, receive it, take it up. What does that mean? And with this I close. It means taking God at his word. Listen to what Paul says. I've just gone through Romans and got some verses here. Putting on the helmet of salvation means taking God at his word. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Have you got that in your mind? Is it something that you rehearse in your mind daily, particularly when you don't feel and you feel under condemnation? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What a great truth to have in your mind, no matter how much it is that you feel otherwise. And then he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What a promise to have in your mind and to rehearse in your mind. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I am sure, I am persuaded he's using his mind, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his mind, in your mind, in my mind, no matter what we feel. And then Romans 10 from verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Oh, what a truth to have in your mind, that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. How wonderful to know that that is true. And so how is it with us today? How will it be with us as we come to the Lord's table tonight? Yes, there's a sense in which it is that we come humbly, recognizing the great lengths that Christ went to provide such a salvation. But there's also a sense in which it is, and in the basis of Scripture, when we're told to draw near the throne of grace boldly, we do so boldly because of the helmet of salvation and because of this, what the scriptural truths that are stored in our minds. Let's make sure that tonight, as we come to the table, God willing, that we have received and are wearing the helmet of salvation. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, we bless you and thank you for the great provision that you have made for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for such a great salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that we are able to know of that salvation, protecting our hearts and our minds. And we pray that each one of us, without exception, that we would be able to say that we have received and we have put on the helmet of salvation. We pray if there are any amongst us for whom it is that we have laid down the shield and we're not wearing the proper footwear, and it is that the belt seems to have snapped, we pray that even if it is that our spiritual ears and eyes are ringing and we're receiving many blows to the helmet at the moment, we pray, Father, that even in that and through that, that we might be strengthened in the promises that are ours in Christ. So we pray now that you would go with us through the remainder of this your day. Hear us and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.